If you were expecting to hear Brian speak tonight, you may be disappointed. Brian asked if someone could substitute for him, and he would take their place, and so we've switched. He will be speaking in December, and I'm speaking for him tonight. If you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10, we will read starting at verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. And we'll be reading four basic passages of Scripture in Acts. Doug said this morning that lessons that he prepares are primarily for himself, and hopefully it will be beneficial to others as well. The problem sometimes with us preachers is that we keep looking to see what people have problems with, and we keep trying to deal with those a lot of times, and it's easy to spend our time on that rather than some of it on trying to motivate God's people to the highest of the level of which they're capable. And I'm sure that you've noticed how that Doug varies his lessons so that he doesn't get caught in just one line of study. This lesson tonight is for me, because I have felt probably a greater need for this throughout my entire life. I don't know whether it's the way I'm made or designed, but I'm not the one that compliments very much. I don't say that much. And when I do say something, I want it to be from the heart, true, not flattery. And so I've struggled with this lesson like this tonight. So it is for me, but I hope it will be an encouragement to you. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice the exhortations that are contained in these few verses, and I'm going to hit them briefly now. Draw near with a true heart, but you draw near in full assurance of faith. Our hearts have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. We are then to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Stir one another up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, exhorting one another. Now, this is just one of the many, many passages in the New Testament, in particular, trying to encourage God's people to realize what they have, who they are, and what we need to do with our lives, and that we need to do so with full assurance that God will carry out his promises. Why is it that we need to be exhorted about these things? If we read it or if we hear it, and that's it, that ought to be it. We don't need to keep reminding people, or do we? Have you noticed that God, instead of giving us one book or one letter, he gave us 27, and that he repeated himself over and over and over and over and over and over and over? And as the Apostle Peter said, you know, it's good, I'm repeating it, but it's good for me to repeat it for you. And so I think, as human beings, we have realized the need for exhortation, encouragement, and comforting words. As far as we understand, the ones that the writer is writing to probably are Jewish Christians who are struggling not only with persecution because they've accepted Christ, but they have also noticed that the temple is still standing in Jerusalem and the worship of the Jewish system is still being carried on in Jerusalem. And you see, if God has rejected the Jewish system, the old covenant, then why hasn't that been done away with? And why hasn't the new been ushered in with great power and glory on top of the old being done away with? And so they were struggling as to what to do about giving Christ up and going back to the Jewish religion. The writer was warning them not only of the grave dangers, but trying to help them understand the superiority of this new system that God has given. You see, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. The temple was going to be laid waste. Jesus himself foretold that fact, but it hadn't happened yet. But once that happened, that's all that the Jewish Christians would need to know. That is God's way of saying, that's final, it's over, the new is the one you're to follow after. But all of us need encouragement, every last one of us, to a certain degree or the other. It depends on our situation, what we face, what we're having to deal with. These Christians were in dire need of encouragement because of their situation and what they were having to deal with. They didn't need someone to come along and flatter them and deceive them and to sugarcoat their situation. They needed encouragement that made sense, that was reasonable, that they could hold on to and help them to continue with what they were doing. The need of encouragement is well illustrated in the life of one man in the New Testament. And that man's name, as you may remember or may not remember, his name was Joseph. Now, if I were to ask for a raise of hands, how many of you know that name? I don't know how many would raise their hand. Because that's not how we remember this man. The apostles, and I am presuming by inspiration of God, renamed this man. His name is Barnabas. Now then, you all probably know that name and what goes with it. We want to look at Barnabas again tonight. It's that again and again and again and again concept that we need encouragement. We need to have examples of encouragement. We need that which we can follow after, hold on to, so that we can be faithful in our situation as well. When I look back over the churches that we've worked with and worshiped with, among the many, many people that have impressed us, that have probably helped us in so many different ways, there's two men that stand out in my mind as encouragers, exhorters. One man is, both men are still living, by the way. One man is printed now in his 90s. His name is Ralph Martin. He lives in the Kansas City area. I don't know whether they moved to Belton, which is an outlying suburb or not. But he was working, he was one of the elders in the church that we worked with in Grandview, Missouri, a suburb of Kansas City. His influence, his encouragement, his exhortations to the congregation went over very well. Everyone respected him, and I think profited by it. And that congregation was blessed by having him there. In Pittman, New Jersey, there's another man that stands out in my mind in this way. That man's name was Frank Rizzuto. My children, of course, know them very well. and they know who I'm talking about and why I'm saying what I'm saying. Anytime that he got up before the congregation, it was always, always an encouragement to the congregation. His attitude, his words, he was sincere. Nobody questioned that he was sincere in what he was saying. But those two people stand out because they were encouragers. They helped people in their efforts to live the Christian life. Let's look now and see why that Barnabas is called the encourager. In Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 34. Acts 4 through 34. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as everyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now notice, in the first place, he was not the only one that sold lands or houses or whatever they had that they could do without and brought the money for the use of the church. He was not the only one. So there was something more about this man than just the selling of his property to give money. But that's one of the factors. It's an important factor, of course. He had a heart of compassion. A person that's going to be an exhorter needs to have a heart of compassion and concern for people. He wanted to help those who were in need. He had that concern for the less fortunate, if you please, in their midst. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, therefore comfort or encourage each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. They were doing it. Keep on doing it. It's needed. It's one of the great blessings in the church that you have men to stand before you to encourage you. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Warn those who are unruly. It's not one-sided necessarily, you see. Warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. And then going back to Hebrews 10 and verse 34. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. As you read through your New Testament, look for words of encouragement. Look for words of comfort. Look for words of exhortation to do right, to live right, and to stay strong in your faith. How well do we do to encourage those about us? How well do we console and comfort those who have need? Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 22. Acts 9, verse 22. Saul of Tarsus has been converted. His name was later changed to Paul, but we'll use Saul for the time being. He tries to join himself to the church at Jerusalem, and he's having a big struggle being accepted by the church. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. And after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by the night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. When Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Barnabas reached out to the rejected. And who wouldn't have rejected Saul? If you were a Christian and he had affected your family or even your own possessions or goods, or you'd been beaten trying to get you to confess no longer the name of Christ as Lord, would you have been willing to accept him? The church was afraid of him. He had made a havoc of the church. Acts 8, 1 through 4 makes this really clear. In verse 3, as for Saul, he made a havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And I'm sure that if we'd faced the same things, we would have been afraid of him also. But for some reason, Barnabas listened to Saul. He listened. Who is it that you know that takes time to listen to what you have to say? You know, people are so busy wanting to express their own opinions and their own ideas that a lot of times they don't listen. In fact, many times we are preparing what we want to say while somebody else is talking, and we don't even relate sometimes to what they're saying because we want to say what we want to say. But who is it that listens? A person with a heart of compassion or concern for others probably listens more than they speak. How many of us encourage people by being listeners to what they have to say? And because he was willing to listen, Saul was able to convince this good man that he was sincere in what he had taken place in his life. And so, believing Saul's story, he brought him before the apostles, and he told his story before the apostles so they would accept Saul. The church was satisfied with that. You know, with all of these inspired apostles that were there, why didn't they know? Why didn't they have the insight by revelation of God that this Saul had been converted? I don't know. Good question, I think, to ask if they had all this revelation given to him. But you notice, if you'll notice, that even though the apostles had power to heal people, they didn't heal everybody. Paul left people sick rather than healing them. And so God, for some reason, did not reveal this to the apostles. This was a process that God evidently felt the need for them to go through. Barnabas was the man that helped the church to accept Saul. He was the encourager in the bunch. I wonder how many rejected people have you and I been willing to listen to long enough to get the real picture and been able to not only encourage them, but to encourage others to accept them as well. One of the interesting things about Jesus is that he actually was the receiver and the encourager of the world's rejects. Now let that sink in. He was the receiver and the encourager of the world's rejects. Matthew 11, verse 4 beginning, Jesus entered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." You don't think these are the world's rejects? How many like to be around them? Have you noticed how that people avoid the hard of hearing? Guess how I've noticed? Guess why I notice? Guess why Bob notices? We tend to make our choices, and sometimes we don't want to be around certain people. Jesus accepted and encouraged the people that the world generally rejects. Barnabas took up, was concerned for, and encouraged Saul even after he was rejected. Let's look at the next scripture, chapter 11, beginning with verse 19. Chapter 11, verse 19. The gospel has spread now, going all the way up into Antioch of Syria. And the church there was doing well. The news came back to Jerusalem about how well it was doing. And so they sent Barnabas up and see what's going to happen now. Chapter 11, verse 19, beginning. The Son of Man came eating. I'm sorry. It might help if I turn to Acts instead of stay in Matthew. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas. I wonder why. To go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church, taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas saw a willing servant who needed to be put to work. He saw a willing servant that needed to be put to work. We don't know exactly what Saul was doing from the time he left Jerusalem and they sent him to Tarsus, where he stayed evidently in that area until Barnabas went after him. We don't know what all he was doing. There's some mention made just briefly, generally, but evidently trying to do what he can there. But when Barnabas went for him, he knew that Saul was a willing servant and that he needed to be put to work in a good situation where people were listening to the gospel. You see, Saul was an educated person, probably beyond most of those of his own age. He advanced in the Jewish religion far above most of the people that he associated with. He's the one that with great zeal got the letter from the high priest so that he could go and persecute these people that were leaving the Jewish religion and advocating the worship of Jesus who had been put to death. Saul was greatly respected, evidently, by his peers, and evidently very talented as a person. He has given up that former companions, former religions, former things that he was connected with when he became a follower of Christ. A radical change in his life took place. He had made attempts to preach, and almost in every case that we read about at Damascus, at Jerusalem in particular, the Jews tried to kill him. I think that would discourage most people from trying to do much preaching. But he is a man of great ability, great willingness, and great zeal, and he needs to be put to work. And evidently Barnabas, whether God revealed it to him, I don't know. I think Barnabas was that type of person, it seems, that he knew Saul, he knew what he could do, he needed to be put to work. And so he brought him back to Antioch, and they worked together very effectively. Many people were reached as a result. Barnabas believed in Saul. He wanted to see him useful in the kingdom of God. And so he did not allow, now listen carefully, here's the punchline. He did not allow pride or envy or jealousy to cause him to ignore Saul, who was later called Paul, who later superseded him in every place they would go. It's so important in the church that pride and envy and jealousy be kept down. Carnality is the ruination and the destruction of the Lord's church. We need men like Barnabas, who was not envious of others. Barnabas knew that Saul was far more talented than he. If he didn't know it by actually seeing and hearing, he should have known it because God appeared to him personally to make him an apostle. And the Lord doesn't do anything like that just for anybody and everybody. This must have been a special person. And he did not hesitate to go get him to come, and to work together with him. How many of us can put aside our pride or our envy, our jealousy, and encourage others to a place of effectiveness and also to prominence, far above what we ourselves might be? Are we that kind of people? Are we that kind of encouragers in God's church? In Acts 15, here's the last reference. Acts 15, beginning verse 35. Acts 15, 35. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Here is a man that had shown great prominence, Barnabas saw that. He knew that he needed to be put to work. He spent the time to go get him, to bring him, so he could be put to work in an effective situation. But now then the time has come, after they've made that first journey and ready to start again on a second journey, the two men are differing in their opinions. I'm on the side of Barnabas, frankly, and you know why. I think the problem was more with Saul than it was with Barnabas. Saul said, here's a man, you wanted to take a man that left us, departed right in the middle of the journey, and went back home, you want to take him? He was the realist. You might be looking at sort of a realist here. But Barnabas was the kind of man that didn't give up on people easily. And so he wanted to take John Mark to give him that opportunity to exonerate himself. But there are some that just don't want people to have that opportunity. And they just keep pushing the thumb down on people like that, that may have made a mistake and don't want to let them get up and do better and become the kind of people they want to be and need to be. Barnabas was the kind of encourager of those kind of people. And so you know why he has the name that he has. They went their separate ways. Paul took Silas. Barnabas took John Mark. And so out of sometimes where two disagree and they go their separate way, they're still a servant of God. And here these two men took two other men and had two teams working in the mission fields rather than one. So even sometimes good can come out of disagreement. Paul later wrote about Mark in 2 Timothy 4:11. Get Mark, bring him with you, for he's useful to me for the ministry. So Barnabas was correct. He was right in what he did. His faith in John Mark was exonerated. And even Saul himself shows that. Have we had someone who has failed that was undependable and give them another chance to prove themselves? Have we encouraged the faint-hearted? Have we been the kind of person that gives the rejected, the undependable, other opportunities? We're all blessed to be servants of God Almighty. We're his slaves. We may not be the best slaves in the world, but we're his slaves. And you know, slaves are the underdogs. They're the underdog. But you know, slaves are pulling for one another. And slaves rejoice when another slave is exonerated or advanced or whatever good that may come. We should want every slave of the Lord Jesus Christ to advance to whatever level they're able to do in the kingdom of God and to be useful in whatever way they can be and be happy over it. Not envious, not jealous, but rejoicing that we can be a part of a kingdom of slaves that's advancing the greatest work on the face of this earth. Barnabas lived up to his name, and obviously we need as many Barnabases as we can have in our midst, but it's rather interesting that Barnabas stood out as the one person that the scriptures mention as being the encourager. And so maybe that's not too bad, that if we've got at least one in our midst, we're going to be blessed as a result of it. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, The admonition is, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian, and that's been your choice not to become a Christian, for whatever reason it may be, it's your choice. God's made you a free moral agent. He'll make your choice for yourself. But he died on the cross to give you that choice to either become a Christian, be saved, be right with God, or a choice to live your own life the way you want to live it and pay the consequences of it. If you're not a Christian, but you want to become a Christian, and you don't yet know exactly what is expected by God of you to become a Christian, talk to some of us that would be more than happy to help you, to encourage you to become a Christian. If you know what you ought to do, and you're here tonight, we persuade you and we encourage you. And we want you to know that we are greatly concerned for you and want you to come and let us know so that we can assist you in becoming a Christian. If you're a Christian and haven't lived faithful and you need to repent of that unfaithfulness and turn back to God, we'll assist you by praying with you to God. If you'll come and let us know, won't you come as together we stand and sing.